If the service today is God's call to all of us to have true and real repentance of our sin and to do that so that we live before him with confidence. We begin our opening by singing the opening hymn found on Christian Worship 512, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We come to the confession, and the confession is simply acknowledgement by you and me before God that we have sinned. And in that sin, we need his forgiveness. The confession is personal. We speak it publicly here because publicly we want to acknowledge our sin to God in the sense of not going into details, but of corporately saying, Lord, we are your people. We understand we've sinned. We understand your wonderful presence and forgiveness through faith in Christ Jesus. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let us confess our sins to the Lord. Holy God, gracious Father, I am sinful by nature and have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart.
I have not loved others as I should. I deserve your punishment, both now and forever. But Jesus, my Savior, paid for my sins with his innocent suffering and death. Trusting in him, I pray, God have mercy on me, a sinner.
Our gracious Father in heaven has been merciful to us. He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life as the atoning sacrament or sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And just pause for just a moment. I say that as a called servant. That does not in any way mean your sins are forgiven only if I say it. The only reason I'm saying it is because in a corporate setting, we need a leader. But any one of you can announce that forgiveness to one another. Lord, have mercy. Oh, I'm sorry. It's been a busy morning. I will start properly. Amen. So, Lord, have mercy. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help save and comfort, help save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
The Lord it be with you.
And also with you.
Offer the prayer of the day. Mercifully grant, O God, that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. For without your help, we are unable to please you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The first reading for today is from Ezekiel 18, various verses, and it's the reading for the sermon, a reading which God calls us to hear his call to repentance, to repent and to live before him. And now the words of our God spoken through Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear you, Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from their unrighteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the sins they have committed and does what is right, just and right, they will save their life. Because they considered all the offenses they have committed and turned away from them, that person will surely live, they will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us now join in singing Psalm 25a, to you, O Lord, I lift my soul.
Thank you.
The second reading is from Philippians 2, 1 to 11. And this reading is a beautiful example or explanation to us about the nature of Christ. He didn't grasp his role as a deity to be something to be hung on to and never, ever lost in the sense of wanting to show his glory all of the time. He never lost that glory, but he set it aside to become a true human being. And he does that to humble himself so that he can become sin and suffer and die on the cross, something God cannot do. And he came to his true God to offer that great value to that sacrifice. And this reading is a call to you and to me to be humble and to look upon ourselves not as special people that are really good, but to be honest with the assessment of the self. I'm humbled because I am a sinner. And in recognizing that sin and recognizing my sin and seeking the repentance and the forgiveness of God, I become like Christ, humbled in nature. Hear now the words of our God from Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be used to his own advantage, or you may have heard it in other translations, to be grasped, hung on to. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel. Alleluia, alleluia. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The gospel for today is from Matthew 21. It comes at the point when Jesus is getting very near his death. He goes to the temple to talk to some Pharisees who take the high road of thinking of themselves, that they're not sinful. They really have no need for a savior. And Jesus illustrates to them that's the simple example of the lowest of the low, the taxpayer and the prostitute who got it, who understood, who came with the repentant heart. And that's all Jesus asks of us. And he asks us to have that repentant heart, not so much on our own as if we can conjure up this feeling of guilt and being right with God, but because he's given us faith in him, and that faith is what compels us to trust him, to come to him and repent. Hear now the gospel appointed for today. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was preaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, that's John the Baptist, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? Discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Amen. Please be seated for the next hymn, At the Name of Jesus, hymn 547. Oh, you stand for that, right? My apologies. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Take to heart that sin always leads someone away from God and never to him. If sin is left unchecked, if there's no repentance, it can destroy faith. And where there's no faith, there is no life before God, no salvation. If you have any doubt about the power of sin to destroy the relationship between you and God, just spend some time in the Old Testament. Read about the people of Israel and how God warned them again and again and sent prophets to them again and again, calling them to repentance. And to be sure, their sins are different from ours. But don't dismiss that warning. Take to heart how God warned the people of northern Israel. Remember, the two nations had split in 930 BC. That unless they repented, he was going to send Assyria against them. They did not listen. They did not repent. Their sins became even more gross. And God sent Assyria, deported the people of the northern empire, and that empire never came back. All along the same time, the people in southern Israel, Judah, heard those same prophecies, witnessed that same destruction of the north and the deportation of all the people, and the north was no more for the most part. And God sent them prophets saying, repent, for the same thing, the same words. The destruction of the north was a powerful, visible call to repentance. And the people let it fall on deaf ears. Finally, God warned that Babylon would come. People didn't listen. Babylon came and destroyed the temple, the dwelling house of God on earth. What a powerful call to repentance. Wrap your heart around the essence of Christianity, which is to give heed to God's call to repent and live. And of course, in this reading, we will hear God calling to unbelievers, repent and live. But he's speaking even more to the believing heart. For the only repentance that matters to God is a repentance that is not just having sorrow over sin, but a turning away from that sin and turning to Christ in trust for forgiveness. He's calling you and me to have that kind of repentance for all of our sins. It's good to keep in mind that repentance is a lifelong struggle. Luther put it well when he said, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, in saying repent, wanted the entire life of the believers to be one of repentance, for daily we sin much. And where there's no repentance, there is no faith. And again, the concept here is so critical because God loves you. He doesn't want you to lose your faith. And he knows that sin is a powerful evil of faith. For those who fall into it, love it more and more, and more turn away from God. The heart and core of repentance is the personal acceptance of your blame for sin. For without acknowledging your own sin, why would you ever have reason to repent? You know, every Sunday we come in, as we just did with our confession of sins. Can any of you say that there have been times when you just kind of flew through that without really thinking much? I know I have. Not pausing to truly say to God, I truly am a sinner. I truly need your love and forgiveness. To accept the personal blame for sin is to be honest with yourself and to be honest with God. And look at the beauty of that. When we come before our Father and confess our sins, we're not telling him something he didn't already know. What he wants is for us to know it, for us to confess it, to admit it. Also that we can then hear the beautiful words of the gospel. Your sins are forgiven completely. And when God forgives your sins, he wipes them out. He removes them from you as far as the east is from the west, leaving you clean and holy before his eyes. The call to repentance is one that covers your deepest, darkest sin that you surely hope no one ever finds out. It covers the sins that you repent of only to repeat over and over and over. It covers the sins that you committed today that perhaps you didn't even give notice to. That's the power of repentance, and that's the power of the gospel, to cover all of it. And God addresses the call of repentance in the reading from Ezekiel for today. And again, recall that God had, by his decree, had sent Assyria to punish the northern tribes because they would not repent, and then Babylon. And part of the power of all this message is that when you go back into the prophecies, it wasn't like Babylon's at the door of Jerusalem and the prophets say, oh, by the way, they're here now, we need to repent. But that call to repentance had been going on for 100 years, long before these nations arrived. In fact, the first time the call to repentance of Judah comes is through Isaiah, who's clear back 200 years before, who tells Judah, Babylon's going to arise. And at the time, Babylon wasn't a country yet. It was just a tiny little pole. Assyria was the big country. And the people witness Babylon conquering Assyria in 614 BC. Ezekiel is from 605. He's preaching in 596, somewhere in there, where we're looking at. And so they see that marvel of God prophesying the rise of this great nation and doing the work. And he says, if you don't repent, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And they ignore it. It fell on deaf ears. The response of the people was at most an indifference. And all along, the cruel work of Babylon conquering Jerusalem was this magnificent call of repentance to the people. And especially as in history, Babylon conquers Israel, but doesn't destroy it. That comes later when the people still don't listen to God and rebel again. And finally in 597, 596, the temple, the dwelling house of God, destroyed because the people would not listen. They would not listen and accept their own sin. And in this reading, we see them responding with the attitude, oh God, you say you're going to do this. You're really unjust. Because what you're really doing is punishing us for the sins of our forefathers. Never once looking at their own sin. As we look at that, we can see the excuse. If our forefathers only had not sinned, we wouldn't be in this predicament. And flash forward to a child today caught doing something. And he says, he started it. Since he started it, I can do whatever I want. Or the person who says, everybody else is doing it, why shouldn't I? Ignoring blame, finding excuses. Every one of us does that in one way or another. Some by saying, oh, well, it's not that big of a deal. At least I didn't murder anybody or rob a bank or something like that. And yet, what does God call you to do? To recognize that the smallest sin you have done in your life, the one you can't even remember, was sufficient for God to give you his judgment of damnation. Because by that one sin, you were no longer pure and holy in his eyes, as if you ever were. But the point being, the smallest sin that we don't even pay attention to. Israel responds to that attitude of blaming somebody else and not accepting your own sin by saying these words. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting the proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. In that proverb, the fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge, is really saying that's not fair. The fathers should have the teeth set on edge, not the children. And so what they're really saying is, God, you're punishing us for what the fathers had done, never taking into account the responsibility of their own sin. And in this, Israel dared to call God unjust. You're not being fair with this, God. You're judging us for something else. And of course, we all hear that and say, may it never be that God would punish the sons for the sins of the parents or the daughters. And what does God say in this very reading? The soul who sins is the soul that will die. Not because of what your parents did or your grandparents or anybody else or your brothers or sisters, but what you did, your sin. That is, each person is responsible for his own sin. And the prophet Jeremiah says almost the same thing. He was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem when the first exodus or deportation came. Ezekiel was sent with that first exodus to Babylon. Jeremiah said the same thing, saying, in those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. His own teeth will be set on edge. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son, both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Now, as you sit here listening to this, you might remember something that God spoke to us through Moses that sounds to be quite different. At Mount Sinai, God spoke through Moses saying, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, that sounds like God's punishing the children, right? But in context, what God is talking about specifically is idol worship. And he's saying the great sin of idol worship is not only do you lose salvation or never attain it, but you pass that sin on to the next generation, the generation after that. How many generations that come from an unbelieving family that hates God will it take before faith regrips? Who knows? The idea is that if a child is the victim of child abuse from a wicked father, what are the chances that that child is going to, in turn, be an abuser? The sin goes on, and that's what God is saying there. He wants us to get it, that he's not concerned of your parents' sins. He's concerned about your sins and what you do about it. God is speaking to each of us. And he reminds us about sin itself, that there's nothing we can do to make up for it, to change it, to appease God. We're lost and condemned because of our sin. But look at the great mercy of God. You know, the powerful, simple message of the gospel is, yeah, your sin condemns you and there's nothing you can do. And that's why I did something, God says. I became a man. I became a true human being so that I could be humbled and sacrificed to the point, or be humbled as a servant to the point of death on the cross. All so that you could have forgiveness. And he offers that to us freely, not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but because Christ achieved it for us. And in that forgiveness, he makes you pure and holy. One might argue that there are good people in the world who do not know nor believe in God. So is it really fair that God, excuse me, I have allergies or something. So is it fair that God condemns them to eternal death? God addresses that issue. Because if God is unfair, then is our salvation fair even? Is there any truth to God? And he says this, yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits a sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. And, you know, of course, take a step back and say, well, wait a minute, you know, a righteous man, one little sin, is not really fair? But ask yourself, is there anyone who is truly righteous? No one is. In fact, the scripture says there's not, no one is righteous, no, not one. And God's point here is, even assuming there was someone who was pure and righteous, one sin condemns him. That a life of goodness isn't enough to cover that one sin. And God talks about that for us, to drive home to us the need to be honest with ourselves, to confess our sins, and then to rejoice in the forgiveness that God offers to us. Now, perhaps you think of yourself that, yeah, I get it. But, you know, I'm not really that bad of a person. So, yeah, I should confess my sins, but I'm not going to worry that much about them. Or I'll go through the motions. And God responds to that thought saying, yet the house of Israel says, the ways of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. If you think of yourself as not so bad and all you want from God is him to be fair with you, be ready for his judgment. The soul that sins is the soul that will die. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it was. What matters is that you had a sin in your life. God goes on and says, but if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them. He will surely live and will not die. Do you really believe that? You know, that is a wonderful call to us, to remind us that it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how bad your sin may or may not have been. He says, if you repent, you will live. And again, that repentance is ours only through faith. Then he says to you, repent, turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear the warning of what unrepentant sin will do to you? Your downfall. Christians are not immune from losing their faith. What happens is a Christian stops worrying about sin. And when you stop worrying about sin, when repentance is no longer an important issue in your life, then why would you be concerned about Christ dying for your sins and forgiveness? Why would that be very important to you at all? You ignore both. And ignoring both is the essence of a downfall and loss of faith. Thank God that he's not forgive us only if we have perfect repentance. And again, repentance is turning away from sin and turning to Christ, trusting in him for forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to count the number of times I've repented of sin, turning away from it momentarily as I trust in God for forgiveness, and almost in the next instance, go right back to that sin. Not just once, but over and over. And not just for a day or two, but for months, maybe years. And you wonder, will God really forgive me? Do I really have repentance if I don't stop doing that sin? And of course, that's the devil wants you to think that. Because when you start thinking that, you give up. Why bother? But what does God say? Yes, I know. You're here again. Same sin, same repentance. And I'm here with the same gospel, the same love, the same forgiveness, and I wash that sin away. Now go and sin no more. And again, our daily lives are a struggle of repentance, because daily we need to pause and be honest with ourselves. And that's not easy to do. We fall into the trap of saying, I'm justified for being outraged over this or that. It's only right that I should feel this way. And the list can go on and on. But the heart that daily repents is the heart that daily is honest with oneself and daily is honest about God's gospel and then can truly rejoice in it. And it might be for some of us that we have committed such a wretched sin, or wretched sin has so captured our heart that we believe God could not possibly love us enough to forgive us anymore. I've known people as a pastor. I can think of one man in particular who, when I talked to him, he said, Pastor, there's no purpose in you talking to me. I've sinned against God. And I tried to talk about forgiveness. He says, you don't understand. I'm a homosexual. That means I have no forgiveness. I can't go to heaven. And of course, the joy was to explain to him that's not true. But that was his heart. There was another man who I met when he was a young man, 16. I met him when he was in his 80s. Texas was going through a horrible famine. There was hardly any food. Farms were failing. He came from a family of six kids. He was the oldest. And the crops were not there. They were starving, and he was responsible as the head of the house now to provide. And so whatever money they had, whatever they could scratch together, went to food. The church came by. Idiot church, and I say that because of what they did. And they said to him, you're not tithing. And his response was, I have nothing to tithe. And their response was to excommunicate him from the church. And in his humble attitude, for 50-some years, he believed without doubt that he was going to hell because the church had spoken. There was no hope for him. When I met him in the hospital, he told me that story, and oh, what a heartbreaking story. And he understood that indeed he was forgiven and heaven was home. And the point of it is, if that grips your heart, if you think back in your life and you think, oh man, the sins of my youth, I don't even want to think about them. I don't want to go there. Listen again to what God says to you. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. When you see the term sovereign Lord, sovereign means the Lord of hosts, the creator. When you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's Yahweh, the God of grace and promise. And you're Creator, the God of grace and promise, is assuring you that he takes no pleasure in the death of anyone, but he wants all to believe and repent and have life. That's why Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. He left no sin uncovered. There is no sin on your soul that Christ did not suffer the full penalty for. Rejoice that he did that so that you could have the full and complete forgiveness of sins. And that's the reason we repent. That's the call to repent that God wants us to respond to, with faith, repentance, trusting in him for eternal life. To God be all glory. Amen. Please stand. Let us now turn and face one another and confess our faith according to the words of the Nicene Creed.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. death and his burial. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Be seated. We now will offer the prayer of the church, and in our prayer of the church, we will be praying for Tom Parkhurst and Joe Donahue. Both are in the hospital, not sure of how bad off things are for them, but we pray for God's grace over them. Are there any other prayer requests? We pray. The prayer of the church on page 13. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for all your mercies, especially for the gift of your Son, through whom you have revealed your gracious will. We praise you for the Holy Spirit and his working through the means of grace. Grant your word in our hearts.
And causes us to produce fruit in our lives.
Strengthen, defend your church that your word and sacraments, faith may grow and love toward all may increase.
Support all who spread the light of your truth throughout the world.
Keep our children in the grace of their baptisms. Enable their parents to train them in lives of faith.
Raise up Christians to serve you in the ministry of the word and in all godly walks of life.
Preserve our nation in justice and honor. Guide and bless all who make a minister and judge our laws.
Give them wisdom that they may promote justice and hinder evil.
Let your blessing rest on planting and harvest, commerce and industry, medicine and science, the arts and culture. Protect all who travel and care for those who work as difficult or dangerous.
Be with all who devote themselves to any useful task.
Comfort all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy on those for whom death draws near.
Grant them your love and take them into your tender care.
And Heavenly Father, today, we lift before you Tom Parkhurst and Joe Donahue, both of whom are in the hospital. Lord, we pray that you would bless the efforts of the physicians and nurses and technology as they use technology and medicine to cure them. We pray that you would strengthen each in their faith, strengthen them to trust in you, to know that through faith in you, all their sins are forgiven, and no matter what happens, heaven is home. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hear us, Lord Jesus, as we pray in silence. We remember. Give us in the true faith and bring us at last to the joys of heaven.
Grant us these things, Father, for the sake of Jesus who died for the world.
Amen. Please stand. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that whenever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them to shepherd his flock until he comes again in glory. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song.
Holy, 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 holy.
We offer the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, all God, through your dearest Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be our Savior, our Redeemer, and the messenger of your grace. Through him you made all things, and him you are well pleased. He is the incarnate Word, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. To fulfill your promises, he stretched out his hands on the cross and released from eternal death all who believe in you. As we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, we thank you that you have gathered us together to receive your Son's body and blood. Send us your Spirit, unite us as one, and strengthen our faith so that we may praise you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we glorify and honor you, O God our Father, with the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, saying to them, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen. Shed on the cross for the forgiveness of all those sins. It is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you unto the eternal life. Be part of peace, knowing that all of your sins have been forgiven.
Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim
the Lord's death until he comes.
We give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this saving gift. We pray that through it you will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please stand as we sing St. Michael and All the Angels hymn, Stars of the Morning, hymn 498. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you in favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Singing on Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry. Hymn 316.
Thank you.
I think you all know me as Pastor Emeritus Bob Green. It's always a joy to be here. Little funny thing, I kind of messed up the blessing at the end there. That's not the first time. Years ago, when I was installed as the pastor of Trinity Church down in Texas, we had like 12 pastors on the altar, and I was told I had nothing to do. So I'm sitting there just fine. And at the very end, the president of the district said, and Pastor Green will now offer the blessing. My mind went blank. I saw a white page, and I panicked. And I turned around to grab a hymnal. Well, there are 12 men standing there. Grab the hymnal, do the blessing. And then the president said to the congregation, nice to know your pastor, new as he is human. I'm still human. Are there any announcements?
Bible class in 15 minutes.
Right. And when has the next call meeting been set?
October 15th.
October 15th. Lord be with you this week.
Yeah.